This morning, as we grab our Bibles, turning to the book of Jonah today, I'm beginning to conclude he's too much like us. We're too much like him. You say, Jonah, you got to be kidding me. Jonah, the guy with the fishtail story? Yep, that's exactly who I'm talking about. Jonah, the prophet of God. He was a Hebrew prophet born in northern Israel, not far from Nazareth. Of course, Nazareth, you know all about that town. Jonah did not want to deliver the message that God was giving him to give to the Assyrian Empire in its capital of Nineveh, because, frankly, the Assyrian Empire had been making military excursions into his area. And the Ninevites, the Assyrians, were wicked people. And Jonah wanted them to die and go to hell. He hated their guts. You say, well, Pastor Jack, I thought you said he was a prophet of God. He is a prophet of God, but he's a human. We're not perfect in this life. We will never be perfect in this life. And what an amazing thing is that God would love us and God would put his spirit in us. Okay, granted, we are not the people that we once were after having come to Jesus Christ. Amen. Aren't you glad? I'm glad for that. But we're going to be different still than the people that we are next year as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. But there comes a time when we go home to be with him. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. That goes for us, for we Gentiles too. But Jonah didn't want that. He wanted to nationalize God. He wanted to have God be the God of the Hebrews and nobody else. And yet throughout the Old Testament prophets, God had said, no, through the message, through the offering of my son, it's my desire that the world be saved. Isaiah tells us. Jeremiah tells us. Ezekiel tells us. Jonah didn't want anything to do with that. He hated his enemies so much, he wanted them to perish. He would even rebel against God, try to run from God. And as the chapters go on in weeks ahead, he will even attempt suicide to get out of delivering a message to the Ninevites. Not because he was afraid of them, but because he didn't want them in heaven with him. Isn't that funny? Can you imagine a Christian who's in love with God walking around town, not telling anybody about the Lord? Even if somebody comes up and says, boy, you know what? I'd really like to know about God. Good luck. And he would walk away from them. It's amazing to me. Well, we pick it up. Jonah chapter 1, beginning at verse 4 down to verse 10 this morning. The title of the message is Running from the Will of God. Running from the will of God. Wives, don't nudge your husbands. I've seen it all morning in the earlier services. Husbands, no wagging your finger at the wives. I've already seen that too. Let me say this. On behalf of all of us, we are quite proficient to run from the will of God all on our own. And really, it comes down to this in the sanctuary today. There are Christians who are going to heaven. They're sitting here right now. Their name is written in eternity, and they're going to heaven. And some of you might be running from the will of God right now. Then there are those who are not Christians, and you're definitely running from the will of God because you don't want anything to do with them. In fact, you're here this morning because somebody bribed you with breakfast or lunch. And you can't wait for me to be over. But I have you for 37 minutes. All the doors are locked. You're not going anywhere. So you're in one of two camps this morning. You're the Christian, and from time to time we struggle with the will of God. Or you're not a Christian today, and you're struggling with just the concept and the existence of God, period. I want you to know that God loves us both. God gave his son on the cross for us all. The Bible says Jesus died for the sins of the world. Your sin. Mine. But there's only one sin that will keep us out of eternity forever, out of the presence of the Lord. And that is the sin of rejecting his only begotten son. You can be a bank robber or a I was going to say a mother mugger. What's a mother mugger? I don't know. But if you are a mother mugger, it's third service. I'm surviving. Jesus died on the cross for you. You can be an extremely moral person and think that you don't need God. Well, God died on the cross for you too. You can think in your mind that you're the worst person, and if anybody knew the truth about what or who you are, that God would have nothing to do with you. And I'm glad to tell you that you're absolutely wrong. Jesus said, and don't you love it? The person who's forgiven much, they love much. Oh man, that's good news. Because I, like the Apostle Paul, and maybe we all can confess together that I am the chief among sinners. But Jesus died for sinners. And you got to be a sinner before you can have him as Savior. And to have him as Savior means you've been forgiven of your sins. And that he opens the door of eternity for us forever. Very exciting. Jonah chapter 1 verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners, who were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Verse 6. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, O sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." But they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for what causes this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing or had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Pretty amazing thing going on. The story picks up its pace radically from verses 1, 2, and 3, where Jonah was now on his way. Remember, he had decided to uproot himself from northern Galilee, beautiful area of Israel, fantastic. He leaves that region of Nazareth. He's heading down now to Joppa. He's fleeing from the presence of God. He's going to get a boat. He's going to get on a ship. He's going to head out to sea, all the while thinking, "I'm getting away from what God wants of me." We all think like that from time to time in certain ways. I am not going to do this thing that I feel pressure on my heart or life to do. If God is saying this, I am going to ignore him. And I wonder, I mean, I honestly don't know. I only know for my life. How do we ignore God when he speaks? What do we do? If it wasn't so sad, it'd be incredibly comical. When God says, "You know what, I want you to say this or I want you to say that," do we start whistling like we didn't hear him? Do we wind up, I know, I have found out what my thing is. If he says something, I will ignore him this way. I'll get busy with something. Lord, whatever you're trying to say, I'm really busy right now. I'm doing stuff for you, you know? And we begin to rationalize and we begin to scheme in our heads. When God says to Jonah, "Go do this," Jonah says, "I'm very busy, God, running from you. I'm going to go get a ship. I'm going to head out to sea. I'm going to head to Spain, and I'm not going to have anything to do with you. You can find somebody else to deliver that message to those wicked people up north." And he heads out of town. He made it to his city. He made it to the dock. He made it onto the pier. He got onto the boat. The boat was heading out to sea. All seemed to be well. Things are going good, just according to plan. And yet without God intervening, there was going to be a huge disaster. Oh, I'm not talking about the storm that's coming. No, the storm that we're going to read about, it came from God. I'm talking about if there were no storm. I'm talking about if there was smooth sailing all the way to Spain, to Tarshish. He gets out. And he lives his life. You say, what's wrong with that? That's a terrible end, my friend. Because you've got a man living his life after his own will. You've got a man living his life after his own decisions. And the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but that way ends in death. You can have great intentions. You can be extremely sincere, but be wrong with God, be running away from the will of God, and find yourself in a perilous, perilous place. Years ago, in the 30s, Dr. Harry Ironside was coming from Chicago to Glendale, California, not far from here. And in those days, as you can imagine, traveling by train, it was in the dead of winter. And as they left Chicago, they headed out under the Great Plains of America, and the snow and the storm was huge. And Ironside noticed that near him there was a woman with a young child, and she was very, very distraught. The child had been up, and she was extremely tired and just fatigued. And as the train continued on, that cranky child began to fall asleep, and that woman was so glad. So as she was putting the child down, the conductor walked by, and she said, sir, I'm going to try to catch some sleep, and yet such and such city is my stop. Will you please see to it that I get off at that stop? And he said, ma'am, as conductor of this train, I guarantee that you will arrive at your destination. You're ticketed to that city, and I will see to it that you arrive. Go ahead and relax. Go to sleep. Well, in that area, there was a nice and sincere salesman who was traveling cross-country, so he heard that as well. And so the young woman goes to sleep. The baby's asleep. Hours go by. And the stop is the second stop on the route. The storm is raging, and they come to the first stop, and she sleeps on. And then the train picks up and goes again, but not far from that stop, something rattles the train. She awakes, and is everything okay? Am I all right? And the young salesman says to her, ma'am, don't worry about it. I travel this route all the time. I know the stop in which you speak of, and I'll tell you for certain when we come to that stop. It's the next stop. Go ahead, go back to sleep. She says, thank you very much. The train's going along, but the train comes to that stop. And he wakes her up. Ma'am, it's time to get off. This is your stop. And the storm is raging. The wind is blowing. The snow is just blowing vertical, horizontal, every which way. Horrible storm. A whiteout. He gets her off the train, wraps her up, and sees to it that she's okay. He steps back onto the train from the train steps there and gets back and sits down. And the train goes for another hour or longer. The train begins to slow and come to the stop. The conductor comes, and he says, where's the young lady? And he says, what do you mean, where's the young lady? You didn't come by to get her off the train at her stop. So I did it for you. And he said, we're at her stop now. We had something blow across the tracks. We had to wait. We dropped her. Where was this? But an hour back, we dropped her in the middle of nowhere. They backed up the train, and they sent out a search party. They found that woman some 50 feet from the tracks, frozen to death with her child. Sincere information, but wrong. People watching out for her, but it didn't come from the conductor. The word didn't come from the authority. God says, obey my word and live. But we, in our sincerity, we want to change it. We want to put a spin on it, or we want to somehow deal with it by neglecting it, or somehow making it more palatable or easy to swallow. God says, obey my word and live. So we enter into the story of Jonah, and he goes the long way to get to what God had intended for him. Instead of going north and east to Nineveh, Jonah goes south and west and heads out to sea. And so we pick it up in our study. Our first consideration, our first point this morning concerning running from the will of God is this, that God will use anything to get to us. Have you noticed that, Christian? God will use anything to get our attention. Look at verse 4. He'll use anything to get our attention. And under this, I see that God will use the events and situations of our lives. Write that down. It's important. We need it, for tomorrow is Monday. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. So now we've got this ship that's out under the water, and we've got two very serious things going on. Number one, there is a tremendous wind. It is the word in Hebrew that doesn't mean a normal wind. This is not a normal atmospheric disturbance. This is a divine, God-ordained storm. It's unlike any storm these sailors have ever seen, as we'll see. It's sent by God. So note it, Christian, some storms come from God. Number two, storms kick up the water. And that water, the word in the Hebrew is a word that tells us that the water was boiling or agitated to the point of miraculous. We've got a miraculous wind, we've got miraculous sea storm going on, and we've got a ship that's about to break up. God is in the wind and he's in the stormy water. Why? Because one of his children are not walking with him. One of his kids are wayward from his will. Any of you have children? Raise your hand. You got kids? Raise them high. What are you doing halfway? Raise them up. I'm not sure. Kid, animal, I don't know which one it is. Is it safe to say that you love your child more than they love themselves? Certainly. Isn't it safe to say that you care more about their welfare than they do about their own welfare? In fact, if left to themselves, wouldn't they get hurt? Honestly? What a beautiful picture, by the way. The other night, when J.T. Snow came across home plate in San Francisco, and that little, whose son was that little boy? The little 3-year-old bat boy for the Giants went out to home plate in the middle of a game. It was Baker's kid? Right, because he got in trouble by his mom. I remember that. The little cute little guy, did you see him? He's standing out there in home plate in the middle of an absolute game with his 3 Giants coming in. And a ball. It could have killed him. And J.T. Snow runs by and just grabs little Baker by the jersey and just scoops him up like that and brings him right into his chest. I saw that and I went, that is cool. He could have ran by and said, hey, your kid's out here in the middle of the game. He scoops him up as though that child's his own. If you and I scoop up our kids to embrace them, sometimes we'll even pluck them out of danger. They'll say, why are you pulling on me that way? Has your kid ever been near danger? I remember I tackled my oldest daughter, 20 years old. I didn't tackle her when she was 20. She was about maybe 2, 2.5, and I'm just taking pictures at the Grand Canyon. Ooh. She gets over the fence and she's getting ready to go down. And all of these certain tourists with cameras didn't say a word. They just went to her and they're going, ching, 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 waiting for her to jump. And there's a cliff. I remember just running and grabbing her and jerking her back. She's crying and screaming. She probably thought I was trying to kill her. I saved her life. I remember when she was standing at the edge of a concrete stairs on a 2-story place. And she goes, Daddy! And I'm at the bottom. She jumps. If we can care so much as earthly parents, doesn't God care more? He cares more. Jonah's going to do his thing. I'm going to go and get away from God. And God sends a wind and he sends a sea storm. All because of one of his children are not walking right with him. God will do this in our lives. He'll use events and situations of life to get our attention. You say, well, Pastor Jack, why doesn't he just talk to me? He has been talking. He's been speaking the whole time. I didn't hear anything. That's right. Now you're more accurate. You didn't hear a thing because you weren't listening. I wasn't listening. So God is so good. He loves us so much that he wants us right with him, that when we're not listening, he will turn up the oven, or he'll up the ante, so to speak, to get our attention. If us stubbing our toe doesn't get the attention, then God will allow something else to happen. he will allow it. And then all of a sudden we wake up. Why did you grab me like that? We say to him, God, I can't believe this is happening to me. And he'll say, I've been speaking to you, but you wouldn't listen to me. And I had to do just that thing for you to turn and do what you just did to me. Now you're talking to me. And by the way, even though you're crying and whining about it, it's sure nice to hear your voice again. He saves his children. He's got a mission for Jonah, but also he loves Jonah more than the mission. But God in his wonderful economy is going to accomplish both tasks. He's going to love Jonah and he's going to get the word out to the Ninevites. But God will speak through events and situations of this life of ours. He will speak. It could be through an illness. It could be through finances or whatever it might be. God will speak. Relationships, whatever it is, he's speaking. Catastrophe, he's speaking. He will get our attention. And so if this morning your life, you would say, is somehow turbulent and things have brought you to this moment. It could be that God is saying, I love you so much. It took that thing last week or last month to get you to hear that I love you and I've got a perfect plan for your life. Didn't Samuel the prophet say to King Saul, to obey is better than to sacrifice? Follow God. Doesn't the Bible say that the way of the backslider is hard? It does. Are you backslidden? Are you a Christian, but you're not walking with God? Man, your life's tough. I've been there. It's so hard. We've all known what that's like. It's so difficult to know God and to know what God's will is and to be saying no to him. It's so hard. Today, God is saying, okay, stop. Now come. Come back. He'll speak through the situations of life. Not only that, but mark this down. We see in verse 5 that he will test the things in which we trust in. Because listen, when we're not walking with God, class, listen. If we're not walking with God, you know what we wind up doing? We wind up trusting in alternative things. You know what I mean? We get away from God. We start leaning on other things. Look, verse 5 says, then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. This is an interesting little fact behind the scenes. These are pagan sailors. They're polytheists. They believe in all kinds of gods. Judeo-Christianity is monotheistic. We believe in one God. The pagans during the time of Jonah, like pagans today, they don't believe in one God. They believe in all kinds of gods. Whatever makes you happy. You ever heard that statement? Well, do whatever feels good. According to archaeological discoveries, these pagans of the world, they have their little gods. Listen, when you couldn't worship, for example, at the temple of Zeus or Diana or whatever that temple might be, you could take those gods with you. You've read your New Testament, haven't you? Book of Acts. That's big business. Big business was back in those days carving out little gods. You'd put them in the agora, the marketplace, and you would sell your little gods because, listen, when you had to leave your worship temple area, you could take your little god with you. A god for all occasions. And you would take various gods. You had the god of the weather. You had the god of the stars. You had the god of health. You had the god of sex. You had all these different gods. And people would carry them with them, these little idols that are now in museums around the world. Little gods. So you got to see this. It's quite funny. The ship is being tossed with fear of it breaking up. The mariners are so afraid that every man cries out to his God. They would have reached in their backpack or into their pockets and pulled out their little thing. Yeah, Diana, help us! And they got their gods. Zeus, do something! And they're crying out to these gods. They're holding the gods in their hands because they brought them on the ship. They got their gods. You know, like heaven, he's got the whole world in his hands. It's the other way around. You got your God in your hands. And you're crying out, help me! There's no help. Nothing happens. The storm's raging. We do that today. We have things. We have to think about it for a while because our gods and idols and our culture have crept in so much, but we lean on them. They're just so hard to see sometimes. We don't quite often know if we're leaning on idols until the foundation shakes so much and those idols are removed that we see, in fact, that we're leaning on them more than God. I'll give you an example of a very godly man who could teach us a great message on this if he were here. And that would be the man Abraham. Abraham loved the Lord. But God says, Abraham, I want you to give me your son. What? Give me your son. And you know the story. It wasn't until God says, I want you to go offer your son up. Now, God doesn't accept human sacrifice. He's not into that. But Abraham didn't know that. And he goes in obedience and he offers up Isaac. And of course, you know the story. The offering doesn't happen. God stops it right in the nick of time. And he says, now, Abraham, now I know that you love me. You love me more than your son. You love me more than life. You love me more than anything. Of course, God knew that, but Abraham needed to know that. You're right, God. I've had this son in my life as an idol. I've worshipped this boy, Isaac. We can have idols in our lives. When all else fails, listen, when all else fails, we think, and God too, we go and lean on our idol. Could be money, could be power, position, could be the office. I can't take it anymore. I'm going to the office. You drive me crazy. I'm going shopping. Whatever it is. I mean, you know, whatever. We need to search our hearts in this area because we could be leaning on something. Isn't that what happened to the churches or several of the churches in the book of Revelation? Didn't they get so wealthy and so prosperous that they, instead of leaning on God, they began to lean on the fact that they were rich? And the Lord says, you are absolutely in trouble. Can't we do that as a people? Sure we can. Well, they're crying out to their gods. Nothing's going to happen. But I tell you, when the storm comes into life and the foundation's being shaken, and the ship is being tossed. It leads us to what we see in verse 5 here. It says that they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. That is, these times of testing and of difficulty exposes our frailty. People, as a pastor, I see difficulty come into people's lives. And I tell you, this last week, it has been a record setter in this church. We've had people so sick, people hospitalized, people in horrible conditions this week. Cancers, tumors, accidents, serious surgeries, and most of them emergencies. When the storm comes into our lives and we are exposed, what are we leaning on? Now, nobody wants to hear this. It's easier to get up and run out of the sanctuary and say, I don't want to hear it. I only want to hear happy things. I only want to hear a happy thought. I'll give you something that you can be happy in later. And that is, make sure your foundation's secure. Because you know what, my friend? In life, difficult times will come. Storms and winds will blow. The sea will be tossed. I want to tell you now. Lean on God. Lean on the Word of God. Look to Him for His promises. Because you know what? The whole thing that the world has to offer will fail you. It will fail you. Men will fail you. So when the storms come and the foundation is tested of what we trust in, our frailty will be exposed. And you will do one of two things. You will either run to God and say, God, the world seems to be falling in on me. Help me. Or you will shake your fist at God. Trials expose this heart. And you and I, like Abraham, will never know what we're made of until those difficult times come. When your child, they tell you, is going to die. When they tell you, you have cancer, there's nothing we can do. When they tell you, you know what? We found your daughter. She's living in Denver. She's working the streets. And the parent breaks down and says, how can this happen? We raised them in the godly home. my friend, there is a foundation, there is a footing, there is an anchor out at sea. The rock, Christ Jesus, and the Word of God. That is unlike anything. And those times will come into our lives. Sometimes it comes sooner, sometimes it comes later. They will come. Jonah, he's just on the boat. He's taking a ride right now. No word from Jonah yet. But the men begin to lighten the ship with cargo. They're throwing cargo over. And I can't prove this, but if I was writing a movie about this, this is what I would do. They're lightening the ship from worthless things. Why? It's come down to a life or death situation. They're throwing cargo over the ship. What else do you think I would think they're throwing off the ship? Huh? Yeah! Zeus, you loser! Little gods overboard. You got a bunch of little wooden gods bobbing up and down out in the water there. They're worthless. Idols are worthless. Worthless. Crying out to them, nothing happens. They throw them overboard, I'm thinking, with the cargo. Who needs them? Lighten the ship. Junk. And yet there's people, 2,000 years after Jesus came and died for us and went back to heaven, there are people still worshiping idols around the world. I've always been enamored by certain dashboards or are decorated with idols. It always cracks me up. It's like, I don't get it. But this statue is only like about 5 inches tall. So it's 5 inches tall. You can hardly see over the dashboard. It's plastic. I could have bought something like this at Toys R Us. It's plastic. You know, watch out now. You mean you're, watch out. That's my faith. Wait, faith in what? An image? No, it's what it represents. The little statues of Zeus represented a mythological god. And there's this little idol on the dashboard. And then to top it off, it's always facing the wrong way. If you're going to use it, turn it around so it can see where it's going. I don't get that. The Bible says there's one mediator between man and God, and that's the man Christ Jesus. But you know what? When we are not walking right with God, we will put our leaning on, our trusting in something other than. Verses 5 through 7, we look at our second point, running from the will of God. It's this. It means that God will not leave us alone. Did you know that? He won't leave us alone if we're his children. Will you leave your child alone? Well, God won't do it either. It says, but Jonah, the latter end of verse 5, had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship. That idol thing must have been too much for a good Hebrew boy. He goes down in the belly of the ship. He lays down and he's fast asleep. So the captain comes to him and says, what do you mean, O sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. You know what? This is very embarrassing because now you got a pagan, unbelieving ship captain coming down and rebuking the believer. Get out of bed, sleepyhead. Pray. All of our gods have failed. Why don't you do something? Talk to your God. It's a sad day when the world rebukes the church, huh? You see churches that are involved in ripping off people and scamming on things and IRS illegal stuff and, oh, but we know God. Oh, may God grant you mercy while you're in jail. Horrible witnesses in the name of the Lord. He's a Hebrew prophet of the one true God. And the one who should be standing up like Paul did on the ship and say, fear not, just remain on board for there'll be no loss of life. I've spoken with God and God will see us through. Jonah's down. He's sleeping. He's sleeping. The word asleep and O sleeper, mark it in Hebrew. It's asleep and sleeper. It's the same word in Hebrew. It means this. It's the sleep of death. It's to be so depressed, so down that he's sleeping in a storm. And he's not sleeping like he's getting better. He's sleeping because he's consumed with a death sleep of depression. Every one of us who runs from the will of God will be swallowed up in depression. I'm going to say this third service because I've gotten in trouble equally throughout the morning. So I'll just make sure that I keep with it. Hear me loud and clear. There are people who, for whatever reasons, they have their chemical imbalance, a problem, whatever, and they're depressed. It's chemical. Go to a doctor and get that taken care of. That is a physiological problem. It's a biology. You got to get that fixed. And they can fix that, praise the Lord, right? Then there are people who, and I believe that this is the bulk of nearly humanity that's outside of Jesus Christ. God has been calling them. God has been sending situations into their lives to get their attention. And they won't listen. They won't turn. They're running from the will of God. And when you and I do that, we slip into depression. We can't function right. We were made for the heavenlies, but we're living sub-Christian lives. And when we're running from God, we'll get depressed. We will sleep all night, but we don't sleep. You know what I mean? I've been there. You know what I mean? None of you? Just me. Okay, it's just me then. I've been there when I'm running from God. And I can't. You sleep, but you're not sleeping. You wake up, you're tired. You're tired all day long. You just want to sleep, and it's hard to get out of bed. Nothing's. You're eating normal. Everything's normal. Exercising normal. But you know you're not right with God. You're doing something that's not right. And God the Holy Spirit, because He loves you so much, He's putting the screws on. And you can't find rest. Jonah has gone to such a point where in the midst of a storm, he's trying to find this place of relief. It's not coming. God will never leave us alone. He'll come to us in our darkest hours. Sometimes it takes some of us to get into our darkest hours before we'll respond to Him. But many Christians today are in that dark hour right now. They've wandered away from God and they're taking pills. Or they're drinking up a storm. Or they're doing whatever. They're going to all others rather than running to the God that created them. And they're taking this tranquilizer and this pick me up and this put me down. And I just want to suggest to you, it could very well be the fact that you're running from the precious will of God. It happened to Jonah. Can happen to any one of us. Well, not only the darkest hour, but God sends him a direct message. The captain says to him, "What do you mean by this, O sleeper? Arise and call on your God." Always in a crisis, the world will call upon us to call on our God. Case in point, September 11th, 2001. Call on your God. Call a prayer meeting. Pray, pray. Then the prayer meeting is called, and we're not allowed to pray in the name of Him who hears prayers. And now that we're out of the woods, we think, will it take another September 11th event to get our nation to pray again? I hope not, but it kind of seems like the routine that we've gotten into. But this time around, what's going to happen when the crisis comes? Will we be allowed to pray in Jesus' name? There is no prayer outside of Jesus' name. There's no God listening. The Bible says, pray to the Father in the Spirit by the name of Jesus Christ. I didn't write the Bible. You got an issue with that? Read the Bible, fight with God. For me, I'm going to read His book. I'm going to pray to the Father in the Spirit by the name of Jesus Christ. But that's going to upset people. I'm not here for people. You're not here for people. We are here to bring honor and glory and worship the Lord God Almighty. And listen, the best thing we can do is to pray to the Father in the name of the Son. Because the Father, the scripture tells us that no man can come unto the Father but through the Son. God's not a politician. Not only that, look at verse 6. God will give us opportunity even when we're running from Him. Perhaps your God will consider us, the captain says. Hey, Jonah, can you imagine this? Hey, Jonah, I'm just a pagan, satanic worshiping lunatic. You know, we've tried everybody's gods. How about you? You want to try your God? Come on, why don't you get up? Come on, stand up. And you know what? How about this? Maybe, listen to these guys. Maybe if you pray, your God will have mercy on us. Maybe we'll get saved from this horrible storm. Can you pray to your God, Jonah? Will you, huh? It's amazing to me that the non-believer knows more than the believer at this moment of crisis. Well, watch what happens. Our third point is this, and we'll end. Verses 8 through 10, running from the will of God. God will bring us back to the truth. He'll do it. Look at verse 8. Excuse me, verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. You guys, this is hilarious. It's like spin the bottle on the ship. Let's all gather around. Bing. Jonah's got his hands there. He's standing in his robe. What? It's a pagan practice, casting lots. Let's draw straws. Let's throw the dice. Let's see what gods might have. In the midst of all this stuff, it spins and or lands Jonah. Jonah. He can't get away from God. God even uses this pagan practice. This is hilarious to me. You can't escape him.
Oh, yeah? Pastor, tonight I've got a hot date with Bubbles tonight. We're going out. We're going out.
God's going too.
No, he's not.
Yeah, he's going too. He's gone. And when the music's soft and the violin, candles dim, she's giving you those eyes. And he's like, getting all romantic. Just know God's there. He'll be there. And he'll be talking. Will you listen? No, you can't. You can't escape him. You can't run from him. He'll bring you back to the truth. He'll cause us to look honestly at ourselves. This is beautiful. They say to him in verse 8, please tell us, for what causes this trouble come upon us? Watch. Why this trouble? Jonah, answer us. And they don't even wait for the answer. Why is this trouble upon us? What's your occupation? Well, who do you work for? Where do you come from? What's your country? Let's see your passport. And the people. What people are you? You got a different color skin here. You're kind of odd. What's with you? Why are we in so much trouble? What can you say? The world is always going to ask us questions. We better be ready to give them answers. Bring it on. The world should be able to ask any one of us, don't raise your hand. But if I say, who's a Christian in here? If we raise our hand, we should be able to give to every man an answer for the reason, for the hope that lies within us. If we can't, we're deficient. We're weak and unskilled in the word. You want to know, I believe this so much that I believe the world has been programmed to ask us the questions that only the Holy Spirit through the Bible can give the answers to. I believe this so much that I believe that there is no man on the planet that can ask a question that was not first put there by God himself in their head, because the whole thing is rigged. Whatever a non-believer can think up, God's got the answer. Oh yeah, well, did Adam have a belly button? God's got the answer. Can God make a rock so big he can't pick it up? God's not stupid. God's got the answer. Well, if Cain got married, who'd he get married to? God's got the answer in the Bible. He answers that. He answers all this stuff. Oh yeah, well, where'd all the different colored people come from? God answers that in the Bible. Well, I'm not aware of that. You need to read the Bible. That'd help a lot. He's got the answers. The world's asking Jonah for the answers to their questions. He answers them in a way that's pretty good. He says, verse 9, I'm a Hebrew. That's a radical statement. First of all, if you know, have the Hebrews ever had a great navy? They don't like to go out into the ocean, into the seas. They do. They have the ancient Hebrews had a superstition about getting out into the oceans. They'll go on a lake, but they're freaked out about the oceans. Goes back to some superstitious things. It's kind of funny. I'm a Hebrew. A Hebrew. There's a Hebrew on the boat. We got a Hebrew on the boat. Not only that, listen to what he says. I'm a Hebrew. That would have immediately gotten the attention of those Assyrians or any Gentile people of that time, anywhere. Be it Ninevites or people from Joppa or a ship pulled into port heading back to Spain. You're a Hebrew? We've heard about people like you. You guys came out of Egypt a long time ago. We heard about this guy Moses. And your God did things that frightened the world. You're a real Hebrew? Wow. That would have got their juices and their head flowing about the God of the Hebrews. Not only that, but look what happens. He says, I fear the Lord, not gods. He says, the Lord, not God. He says, the Lord. He's calling him by name. I know my God. And he's one. He's the God of heaven. See, I know my God. I know him. He's the God of heaven. By the way, that term means not only the abode of God, the celestial space, and the atmosphere. Well, if you're on a ship and there's a huge storm, you could go right now for the God who controls the atmosphere around you, has complete jurisdiction over the weather channel and the heavens above, because he's the God you need now to quiet things, right? My God is the God of the heavens. Not only that, what does he say? He made the sea. The sea? If he made the sea, it'd be nice for him to deal with the situation now because we're in the sea. You see how the opportunity, the situation arises? Not only that, he also made dry land. That's kind of rubbing it in, isn't it? Dry land? We could sure go for dry land about now. I love this. In other words, all your little nincompoop gods, they're worthless. You should have chucked them overboard. I worship the Lord. He is God of all. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. He's it. No wonder, verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid. And they said to him, why have you done this? Why are you running from such a God? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he, Jonah, had told them. This is tremendous. In the following verses to come next week, Jonah, rather than obey God, he'll say, throw me over. Throw me into the water. He's willing to commit suicide then follow the will of God. In closing, there's a great message for us today. They cried out to a lot of gods, didn't they? Nothing happened. Then out of the mouth of this reluctant prophet, he says, I worship the God. He's God over all. And he says that he's the Lord. And being the Lord, he's the God over certain things. Celestial, the abode of God, and the atmosphere, heavens. The sea, he controls that too. Dry land, he made it. And I don't know, but if those sailors, what might have been on their faces, whatever it was in their hearts and minds, it invoked within them to ask him the question, Jonah, why are you doing this? That's a tremendous question by a non-believer. What are you doing? Running from such a God then? And it teaches me this. This world is full of gods. Church, it's full of gods. Today, you may go out there today and people might say, oh, I believe in God. God who? Zeus? Diana? Which god? Mercury? Jupiter? Which are the gods? Which of the gods? People today, well, they'll tell us, oh, I believe in God too. Oh, you're wearing a cross. Oh, I believe in God too. God who? We need to maybe think when we talk to people, do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. God who? Ask them. God, what? Which God? If there was ever a time in culture, it's now time to ask. Which God? Oh, you'll get man, what a great witnessing moment, huh? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Which one? I'm curious. But which one do you believe in? The Lord. He's God of the heavens and of the sea and of dry land. Who do you believe in? Oh, and put on your seatbelt, because boy, are you going to hear things. We live in a tremendous time. God help us to not be Jonas in our resistance. But in a sense, God help us to make a proclamation as he did, that we worship the Lord. He is God of the heavens and of the seas and of the earth. Amen? Father, we thank you that you are such a God. There's no other God but you. And it's an amazing thing that as we stand here and we follow, as it were, in the steps of the ancients, the preaching forth of your word, which you've ordered us, commanded us to not only do, but to spread throughout the world. It's not a message of violence. It's not a message of overthrow. It's not a message of fulfilling physical, fleshly passions. It's a message of life to a sin-filled world. It's a message of logic, of reason, of reality. That this world is alienated from a holy God. And because of sin, violence reigns in this world. But you sent your son to die on a cross. 2,000 years ago, according to your Bible, he died for us in our place. That us, trusting in him, might find eternal life through him, receiving it by faith, based upon fact, that when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he cried out and said, Father, it's finished. And he paid for your sin, your secret sins, your public sins. He paid for the sins that you committed in your youth. He paid for the sins that you'll commit in the future. He paid for them all. There's only one sin that will keep you out of heaven forever. And it's nothing that you've done, but it may be something you're doing. Stop running from the will of God. Who today, he would say to you, come and know my son personally. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you do that today? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Christians are praying. As we assume an attitude of reverence, I'm going to ask you to receive Jesus Christ today. It's a simple invitation. It takes more complexity to buy a car than to do what I'm about to invite you to do. It's simple, yes. But the God of heaven and of the seas and of the earth is a God who has been waiting for this moment, and he's not a God of show. He's a God who wants to dwell inside you. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, will you today, without push — I won't push you, I will not hype this up, I will not coerce you — but if this morning you can agree that God's been speaking to you, your heart is being stirred up, your life is being stirred up, and now's the time. You know inside, now's the time to yield to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you might know God and have eternity yours forever. I'm going to ask you to put your hand up wherever you're at right now, and I'll see your hand. God bless you. Put your hand down. Anyone else? You and you and you. Anyone else? You on the aisle. God bless you. You over here to my left. Anyone else? In the very back, two people in the very back. In the center, God bless you. Anyone else? To the far to my right, you can put your hand down. Way in the back, God bless you. Anyone else at this last moment? God bless you. Quietly, please, in an attitude still of worship, we all stand, all of us together. Let's stand as a church together. Please listen. You can open your eyes. I want to say this, looking at you in the face, very clear. Whenever such an invitation goes out to people, there will always be those who will mock what was just done. Because how can someone raising their hand be saved forever? That's ridiculous. Well, I guess if the Bible said, if you raise your hand, you're going to be saved forever, I guess that would be pretty stupid. But it doesn't say that. It says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and confess that truth with your mouth, you shall be saved. It's not the raising of the hand that saves anybody. But before the hand can go up, guess what happened inside the heart and the mind? Their minds were changed. It's called conversion. Those of you, and there are a lot of you, those of you who raised your hands today, please, please mean this right now. Church, those of you who are Christians, pray with me out loud. But encourage your new brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Let's mean this from our hearts. Repeat this after me. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me from my sins. Write my name in your book of life. I believe you died and rose again. And I give you my life to be my Savior, my King, and my God. In Jesus' name, amen.